Morning, everybody. Morning. My name's Dennis John Jacobs. I'm a member of God First in Four Ways. I'm a spiritual worker at the Leeuwkop prison, and I've been working there and teaching and preaching for about 13 years. There was a day that the Lord called me to prison ministry. And I remember the day because I wasn't expecting the call, but I said yes and I went, and I've never stopped going to that prison. In fact, that prison ministry has changed my life. It's transformed me. It's transformed my relationship with Jesus. It's transformed my relationship, you know, with my family. As you heard, my family is here with me. They're sitting in the front. My wife is watching. I have to watch the clock. She knows I'm a long talker. So she's going to do this in about 2 hours. 2 hours is fine. Anyway, you know, so I never stopped going. God called me to prison ministry. And I have a deep love for the men that I work with in prison. And many of my best friends are in prison. You know, I'm privileged to preach in the maximum security section. And over the sort of last 13 years, I've spoken to and met thousands of men who have been given life sentences for the most heinous crimes. They've been given life sentences for murder, for rape, for pedophilia. Men who are now living out the consequences of their sin, living out the consequences of those crimes. And they're living it out in a place that often is very difficult for me to comprehend. Every time that I leave that prison, I'm filled with gratitude. Every time I leave the prison, I thank the Lord for the hand of grace that He's put on my life, that I don't have to live my life like that despite the things that I've done. And so I leave that place also with a sense of gratitude, not just for the big things, but also for the small things. You know, that God has given me a pillowcase and a pillow and a sheet and a mattress, the things that we take so much for granted. You know, that God has given me a little space in my house to be on my own, that God has given me freedom. You know, as we've, one of my friends, I see him every week and he'll always come up to me and he's quite a big guy. They're all big guys actually. And he comes up to me and he always shakes my hand and he welcomes me to the prison. You know, and as I look at him, I know that he's got about 30 life sentences for the terrible things that he's done. And that guy's never getting out of that prison. He's going to die in that prison. And yet every time he sees me, I see that he's filled with joy, and he's filled with joy because I know that in that place, he met a man by the name of Jesus. You know, as we've preached to the men, we see the undeniable grace of God in that place. It's like being front seat in the gospel. You know, I've witnessed hundreds of men just coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I've seen the power in the gospel, of the gospel in men who've been thrown away, who've been discarded, who've been forgotten. For many of these men, and I don't know if you ever thought about it, that their families didn't know that they were raping people and murdering people. And often when the truth comes out, when the sin is exposed, suddenly those families are ashamed. They want nothing to do with them. And actually often they're too angry just to forgive them. And so they leave them there and they are lonely. One of the things that I hear often from men in prison is that they feel useless. And a man in prison can often feel useless. One of my other best friends murdered two elderly people. He described the day to me as I sat and chatted to him in a group. And he said to me that there was this day, he's just an ordinary guy and this was just an ordinary day. And suddenly he was just overwhelmed by this almost black cloud of rage. And he ends up killing these two elderly people, innocent old people. And he says that as soon as he had done that, as he walked away, this black cloud disappeared. And it wasn't an excuse because I know that he's never getting out of that place. But he's just an ordinary guy. And suddenly he finds himself after doing this terrible thing in a maximum security prison. And he gets to that prison hating himself, hating what he's done, ashamed of himself, not even able to explain why he did what he did. And he tells us often that he felt useless. He just felt like a useless guy. He had children, he's got parents, and suddenly he's just useless to his children and to his parents. He's useless to society. And his name is Eddie. But the story of Eddie doesn't end there, because in prison, Eddie meets Jesus. And Eddie repents of his sins and he puts his faith in the only one that was ever going to save him, who's Jesus Christ. And Eddie is washed. And Eddie lets his guilt and shame be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And Eddie comes to understand that because his Father has forgiven him, he can forgive himself. And Eddie forgives himself. And I watched this over many years. In fact, Eddie hasn't been in prison as long as I've been in prison. I was there before he got there. And I see how Eddie has changed. And I see that he's been set free by the gospel. And actually, as the Holy Spirit fills him and he comes to this new realization of who he is, he comes to understand that he is not the person that people are looking at and thinking about. He comes to this new realization of who he is in Christ Jesus. And as he comes to that, he comes to understand that he has value. He's not useless. He can be useful for God and useful in God's kingdom, regardless of where he is and what he's done. You see, because of the power of the gospel, Eddie came to understand that he's loved, he's known, he's valued, he's not forgotten. And above all, sometimes Eddie realizes that he's useful in God's kingdom. And Eddie's really useful in God's kingdom. He's the guy that every time somebody joins the community, that means every time a new prisoner arrives, Eddie's the one that will go and find him, and he'll direct him to the Christian ministries to make sure that they don't get drafted by the gangs. Eddie's the guy that will keep attendance registers for us. Eddie's the guy that on a Friday and a Saturday and a Sunday as we go there, he'll make sure that the guys can get through all the controls to the chapel or to the hall. Eddie's the guy that will make sure that guys have Bibles. He'll come to us and he'll ask him, what language do you need the Bible in? And Eddie's the guy that will make sure that we get Bibles in the right language. You know, because Eddie went from being useless to being useful. And we see that by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Eddie is useful regardless of the place that he is. And I just want to talk to you today about a man in the Bible who goes from being useless to being useful. You know, one of the most amazing things about Jesus, listen, I just keep talking. If you've got to take a breath now, because I'm just going to keep going. I'm watching that clock. I've got to take my 2 hours and put them into like, how much time do I have? 1 hour, 3 hours, anyway. So take a breath as I talk. Don't wait for me. I'm breathing as I go. One of the most amazing things about Jesus is that Jesus never wrote a book. The most famous man who ever lived never wrote a book. And there are these four men, these four ordinary men that are chosen to write the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four men chosen to write the most amazing story about the most amazing man who ever lived, whose name is Jesus. And I want to talk to you about one of those men, and his name is Mark. And Mark's story is the story of a guy who goes from being useless to being useful. When you follow the story of Mark, you're going to find that Mark is a guy that makes mistakes. You know, I know we don't make mistakes. There's probably nothing to see here. But Mark is a guy that makes big mistakes. And we're going to watch that as we look at his story. But Mark is also a guy where we see that the mistakes are just the beginning of the story, because the story doesn't end the way that the story started. And actually, even as you sit here, the end isn't written. God is still writing your story. And actually, the end doesn't have to be as it started. And actually today, what I'm hoping is that as I talk to you, that this would be an encouragement for you. I'm asking the Holy Spirit that he would speak to you. Maybe you know the story of Mark and you're sitting here and going, man, I wish he had spoken about Habakkuk. Huh? Should we talk about him? I can do another one. I want to talk to you about a man. You may have heard his name and you know him, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do something that I can't do, to speak to your heart about something that's going on in your life now. I don't know where you are in your journey, in your walk with Jesus. I mean, you may have walked with Jesus for many years and you're this far ahead and you know much more than I do about Jesus. And you are in the scriptures and you are in his presence all day and you're praying and you're fasting and you're not doing it out of a sacrifice, but you're doing it out of obedience because you love Jesus Christ and you are with him. And your life is an authentic Christian life. But you may be a person that just arrived here today and it's the first time that you're thinking about these things. You haven't repented. You haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. You haven't started the journey. And all I want to know and let you know is that it doesn't matter if you're on this side or on this side. And I don't mean there or there. These people haven't been here longer than you. Huh? Okay, where do you put the new people? That side. It doesn't matter where you are on your journey. I just want you to know today that God has got so much more, because he's the God that can do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can ever wish for or ask for. And he's going to take you, even if you're this far, he's saying today, I want to take you further. Would you open your hearts and open your ears? Because I've got something for you. As you sit here, God is writing your story with you. And he's saying to you, the end isn't written yet. How do you want to write it? Let's write it together. I want to use you, and I want to use you powerfully. And so I want to talk about Mark. So we know that Mark, or John Mark, was one of these four guys that got to write Jesus' story. And he writes the gospel according to Mark. And we know that the gospel according to Mark was written by Mark because the first manuscripts have the gospel according to Mark. And the early church have confirmed and affirmed that Mark is the author of this gospel, of this good news. And so we know that the gospel writers, they didn't identify themselves in their own books. They didn't go and write the ID numbers in their names at the bottom so that we'd know. It wasn't how the gospels were written in those days. And actually, we know that Mark's name doesn't appear in any of the gospels. Mark doesn't appear by name in any of the gospels. And the first time that we hear about Mark is in the book of Acts, and it's in Acts 12, verse 12. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to read along as we go, because you'll see how Mark's journey goes from various scriptures to various scriptures. And we read about in Acts 12, 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And this is the story of Peter. And this is Peter when it says there, when this had dawned on him, it had dawned on Peter, and he arrived, Peter had arrived. And Peter's arrived at this house, and he's arrived at this house. He's had this amazing release from prison. It's miraculous. There's an angel, and there's chains that are coming off, and there's doors that are opening. And Peter finds himself like in front of this door and behind the door. I think you know the story, but there's all these people praying, Lord, let Jesus out of, let Peter out of prison. And he knocks on the door, and they see Peter, and they don't believe that he's there. They just prayed for him to be released, and he arrives, and they go like, no, it can't be him. It must be a ghost. And it's here that we find the first mention of Mark, John also called Mark. And I think we actually only get the name of Mark because the writer of Acts, Luke, wants us to know that it was this Mary. There were a lot of Marys in those days. It's like the Taylors and the Beyoncés. In fact, I don't know what the names are these days, but it was kind of like that. You know, if we wrote the story of today and said, you know, Dennis was there, somebody might say, which Dennis was there? Because I know a couple of Dennis. I hope it wasn't that Oak from God First in four ways. But there's many Marys. And he wants us to notice Mary, and he wants us to notice this house because this is also an important house. This is the house of Pentecost. It's the house of the Last Supper. This is the house where the Christian church gather. And this is where we find Mark, and it's the first time that we hear about him. And to follow his story, we've got to follow his story through a number of scriptures. And actually follow his story through the story of two other men, the most influential men in the New Testament, the great apostle Peter and the great apostle Paul. If you go to Acts 1, you'll see what Jesus has told his disciples to do. He said, but when you receive the power, when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus has told him, take me, be my witnesses, take the gospel, start here, go Judea, Samaria, and then to the utmost parts of the earth. And as you follow the story of Acts, you'll find that from Acts 1 to 12 is the story of the gospel being spread in Judea and Samaria. And the dominant preacher there is Peter. And then as we go from Acts 13 and onwards, you'll find that it's the story of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. It's Paul taking the gospel, and that's how it got to us, because Paul took it to the ends of the earth, and we're kind of at the ends of the earth if you think where Paul was. And he's the dominant preacher at that time. And so in Acts 12, we have this interesting intersection, and in this intersection of the story of Peter fading and the story of Paul ascending, you find that here is Mark, and we get to see Mark. And as we read in Acts 12:17, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He tells them this amazing story of how the angel was there. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. And so we know from this intersection that Mark knew Peter, that they were at this house at the same time. He knew the people that Peter knew, but we also now know that he was leaving for another place. And what we see happening in Acts 12 is the start of the story of Mark and Paul. And in Acts 12:25, we get the story starting. When Barnabas and Saul, who's Paul, had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And then in Acts 13:45, we read, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, or Salamis if you're Italian, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them there as his helper. And here we get an idea that they've gone on this mission and they've taken with them Mark. And actually we get on there the only sort of idea of what Mark's title was and what he was. And what was Mark? He was an assistant. He was a helper. Kind of a nice way of saying he wasn't that important. And what a humble title for somebody who gets then to write the story of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ doesn't always need the people that are right at the top. He can use anyone. And so Mark is the one that gets that privilege. But as it turns out, he now goes on this mission with Paul. And, you know, when Peter arrived at the house, it says there that this was the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, the mother of Mark. So we know that old Mark was living at home with mom, you know. And Paul takes him on this journey, on a mission. And let me tell you, those missionary trips were not what we see today, where we load up the 4x4s and we have all the water and we've got our GPS and all of that. They just put on their sandals and they started to walk. And they walk for thousands of kilometers and their shoes come off and they're fighting the elements and these wild animals and these wild people. You know, when you take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a place that people don't know him and don't want him, you can find some wild people. And he finds wild people in these places and he's abused and they hurt. In fact, they've got nowhere to sleep. They've got to rely on other people. They don't have money. They've got to rely on other people. These trips are tough. And we kind of find out that Mark wasn't that tough. In Acts 13:13, we read this. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. John goes on this amazing trip, and what does he do? He deserts them. He's a defector. And actually, if you read nicely, it says John left them to return where? To Jerusalem. He went back to his mom's house. Now, if you've got children and they've left the house, you know that sometimes the world that they find isn't as nice as the world that they had when they were at home. And sometimes your older kids just want to come home to mom. I miss your cooking. I miss the fact that, you know, everything's so expensive. I didn't realize that the world was so ugly and I want to just go home to mom. And so that's what he does. And I hope you get a picture of John going home to mom. And actually he stays there. And he stays there with his mom in Jerusalem. And we read then in Acts 15:36-40. Sometime later, and it's actually a few years later, Paul says to Barnabas, now they've been on this mission trip and it's been this most amazing thing. They've planted churches, they've been all over. And he says, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, he sailed to Cyprus, Paul chose Silas, and he left. And so here we get the story of this sharp disagreement. We get to understand, you know, Paul is so excited that Paul's a tough guy. God didn't choose Paul by accident. He was a guy that just kept going and kept going, and he would walk through the desert, and he was bitten by snakes, and he'd come off ships, and people would try to kill him, and Paul just kept going and going and going, and he's saying, hey, let's go do that again. And he says to Barnabas, let's do it again. And Barnabas finds the opportunity for his cousin. He says, hey, let's take my cousin Mark. And what does Paul say? Absolutely not. Do you remember what he did last time? What did he do last time? He deserted us. And he makes out like he's a bit of a lazy guy. He says that he had not continued with them in the work. He couldn't make it. He wasn't good enough. He went back. He went to his mom's house. And so they have this sharp disagreement. And this isn't just two guys having a conversation. This is two guys that have now, they've been to the ends of the earth and back. They've been through the desert. They've wrestled with animals and people. They've bonded. These are guys who started churches together and they love each other. But here comes Mark, and Mark's right in the middle, and there's this disagreement, and these two brothers who love each other, they split up and they go their ways, and Mark goes off to Cyprus with Barnabas. You know, the next time that we hear about Mark is about 10 years later. He kind of disappears. His story goes underground. And then we find him 10 years later. And in 10 years later, we see that Paul is back in prison. And he writes these letters called the prison epistles, the prison letters. It's the letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and to Philemon. And in Colossians 4:10, Paul writes this: "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes, welcome him. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." You can read further in Philemon 23 and 24. He says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Something happened in those 10 years in between, because 10 years later, we find Mark the deserter, Mark the one that was too lazy to work and couldn't make and wasn't tough enough. He's now in prison with Paul. And so they were reconciled. Something has happened in those 10 years. And we can look again in 2 Timothy 4:9 to 11, and we see how amazing this reconciliation was. Because when Paul writes about Paul next, about Mark next, we see that, first of all, Paul will tell us before the scripture that we're going to read that he's run the good race, he's fought his fight. He's actually telling us in that it's his valedictory message, it's the farewell message, because he knows that he's going to die. He's about to lose his head, and he's going to write the last letter, and he writes it to Timothy. And if you read the second letter of Timothy 4, 9 to 11, he says this: "Do your best to come to me quickly." He's talking to Timothy. "Timothy, come quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful for me in ministry." This is an amazing story of restoration. The one who deserted, the one who left them, the one who wasn't tough enough, the one that Paul said, no, I don't want to ever go on a mission with him again, is now saying, you know, he's my fellow worker. He gives me comfort, and he's useful for me in ministry. Mark has gone from being useless to being useful. 10 years later, he's intimately associated with Paul. And at the time that Paul is looking for someone to comfort him, he's saying, "Timothy, bring Mark. Bring Mark. He's useful for me in ministry. He comforts me." And isn't that what, you know, God is doing over and over again? Isn't God just taking useless people and making them useful? Isn't that what we see God doing all the time? He's taking the very worst, and he's making them useful again. It's the story of the Bible. It's the story of my friend Eddie in prison. It's my story. It's the story of God's restoration, because God is the ultimate recycler. When the world says they're going to throw you away, you're not good enough, and we're never going to forgive you, God is the one that picks you up and recycles you and gives you a new heart. God is the one that is on the cross dying for you. Jesus comes to pay the ultimate price. On that cross, he takes your sin and your shame, and on that cross, he takes you from being useless to being useful, so that you can live, so that you can be restored, so that you can be recycled. I don't know if you know this about God, but God is so compassionate. God is a God of compassion. And I don't know if you've looked at the definition of that word. I'm sure it's going to come up on the screen. But compassion, it tells us this: a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who's stricken by misfortune. It means that when I see your hurt and when I see your pain, my heart breaks. Let my heart break for what breaks yours, Lord Jesus. It's my heart breaks, but then it goes further than that and says, not only does my heart break, but it's accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. God sees us. He sees our helplessness and our uselessness and our pain and our blindness. But instead of just sitting there on the throne and looking down at all of this mess, what does God do? He condescends, and he reaches out his hand of compassion, and his hand of compassion is the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ who comes as a baby to a manger. It's Jesus who then lives this sinless life for you and for me, the life that you couldn't lead. It's Jesus who then goes to the cross. It's Jesus who then says, at that cross, I take off my righteousness and I put it on you, and I take your sin and I take your shame and I take your lust and I take your jealousy and I take your envy and I take all of the sin and stuff and this filth that you've done, and I put it on me and I nail it to the cross and I die for you. And then he's resurrected. He's buried, he's resurrected, and he comes back to life so that we can be saved, so that we can be restored, and that we can be recycled. God is so compassionate. God only uses broken and damaged people because God knows, like he knew with me, when you are broken and damaged and God comes and recycles you and transforms you and gives you a new heart, you know that nothing that you are doing is by yourself and of yourself, because you can't do what you need to do in God's kingdom unless you have God's grace. We can't walk in this world without the Holy Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit to do the things that God wants us to do. We can't heal ourselves. We can't transform ourselves. We can't recycle ourselves. We can't renew ourselves. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And God is that compassionate. And because of that compassion, us, the useless ones, us who were dead in our sins and had nothing to offer, us, we get recycled, restored, and we get saved. Mark was restored, Mark was recycled, and Mark was saved. And actually, you've got to think about, well, what happened to Mark in the in-between? Because he deserted and he was useless and now he's with Paul. What happened in the in-between? And we find out what happened if we track the story of him and another great man, the Apostle Peter. And so we know that in those 10 years that he disappears, Mark is with Peter. And you can get that from 1 Peter 5:13. And Peter writes this, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark." This is Peter when he says in Babylon, he's talking about Rome. It was the word that they used for Rome. "And so does my son Mark." He's in Rome and he's with Mark. And then he has this amazing way of speaking about him. He uses this intimate relationship reference and he says, "This is my son Mark. He's my spiritual son." There was this intimate relationship because, you know, while Peter was in Rome preaching the gospel day after day, telling the story of Jesus, Mark's with him. He's listening to him. He's learning from him. In fact, Mark's gospel, the gospel according to Mark, is the product of the eyewitness testimony of Peter. And Mark gets to write the eyewitness testimony of Peter as the gospel according to Mark, because he's hearing it day after day in the streets, in the temples. He's by his side over and over again. The gospel is washing over him and the gospel is transforming him. The gospel is renewing him. The gospel is recycling him. The gospel is restoring him, because that's what the gospel does. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that the word of God will never return void, that as we preach the gospel of God, it washes us and transforms us and recycles us, and it doesn't matter who we are, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And let's remember this: Mark was not a guy in charge. He wasn't a pastor or a preacher or a leader. He was a helper. He was an assistant. He was a no one like me, and the gospel washed over him and transformed him. He's one of these four men, four ordinary guys just chosen to write the greatest story ever written about the greatest man who ever lived. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he's the one that saved us, that but for him and his grace, we wouldn't even be here. And just like Mark, God wants to restore us. God wants to do a work in you. And I want to say it again to you in case you missed it. I'm not talking to just the people who haven't repented of these sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you because the end isn't written yet. There's still more that God wants to do with you. There's still more. And he's speaking to your heart right now. God wants to do more with you. He wants you to be useful in his kingdom. And I just want to ask you this. Are you useful for ministry? Are you useful in God's kingdom? Don't nod or shake your head. We're not doing a won't count. Put your hand up if you're not useful. No. I want you to really think about that. You know, I'm asking the Holy Spirit that you wouldn't think that I'm speaking to somebody else because you've gone too far. You haven't gone far enough. I'm asking the Lord to speak to you, and I'm saying to you, are you useful for ministry? Are you useful for God? And I want you to think about that. You know, maybe you don't think you're in ministry. Often if I say to somebody, are you useful for ministry? I say, Dennis, you're at the wrong place. I'm not in ministry. I've got a job. And I just want to tell you that you're a bit confused, because I'm talking about being useful in God's kingdom and your ministry is your family, and your ministry is your children, and your ministry is your spouse, and your ministry is your workplace. God didn't put you in a workplace just to work. He wants you to be useful for his kingdom where you are, regardless of what you've done or where you are. God wants you to be useful, and he's speaking to you. And he's asking you today, well, are you useful when you run in the park? Are you useful when you go to the petrol garage? Are you useful when you're shopping? Are you useful for the kingdom? Wherever you are, God wants you to be useful for ministry. And sometimes you think, you know, as we come to church as consumers, you know, I'm here to get the word and to hear the worship, but you never really contribute. Again, I'm not going to look in anyone's eyes, but you're just here observing. You know, and sometimes you can feel useless. You can feel useless because you think, well, I don't know enough. I can't do anything. And I'll just wait until I know more, until I'm useful for ministry. And that's not the message of the gospel, because God will use you when you say yes, when you step out. When somebody asks you, you know, will you pray for me? You say, yes, I want to be useful for God's ministry. I want to be useful for God's kingdom. You know, Paul writes this. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I wonder if you just look at a few pieces of that quickly. I'll just talk about this for an hour. Look at that. It says, and think, this is, you know, be Paul. We can do that. And I say, you know, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am, you are what you are. God made you perfectly in this place, in this time. There's no mistakes here. You weren't here by accident. You are what you are. And then he says, and his grace to me was not without effect. When Jesus saved you on that cross, when his grace was poured out on you, there was an effect. And the effect was that he makes you useful. His grace has an effect. And there he says, and I worked harder. You know, we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. And in this passage, Paul reminds us that we can work hard and we must work hard, but it's God's grace that does the work with us and in us and for us. We don't do it on our own. And I want to ask you again, are you useful for ministry? Are you useful for God's kingdom? Because he didn't send me here today with this message. There's someone here that needs to know how to be useful for ministry. You know, I'm a practical, simple Christian. When we teach people in the prison, when we study the Bible, one of the first things that I will tell them is we don't study the Bible to be clever. I don't want to be a clever Christian. I never want to be that guy who's talking down to you. You know what I want to do when I study the Bible? I want to find Jesus. I want to find Jesus from the beginning to the end. I'm in pursuit of Jesus. That's what we want to do. And so I want to give you, and that's how simple I am. I'm pursuing Jesus. And then I want to just do what he tells me to do. I want to leave the stuff that he told me to leave, and I want to do the stuff that he tells me to do. It's that simple. It's that simple to know that I can't do it on my own, that I need the Holy Spirit to do that with me and for me. And I want to give you these four things. They won't take 20 minutes each, I'll tell you. I'll just do them quickly, because whoever you are, you know that it's for you. And there's something here that's just going to go, that was for me. It's coming. Open your heart. Even now as we sit here, I'm praying. Open your heart. God has got something for you. He's got something more for you. The first thing that you have to do, the simplest, most practical thing, come to Christ. If you have not repented of your sins, if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, come to Christ. You can't be useful in God's kingdom if you're not a born-again Christian. It just is like that. If you read that same Mark, the same Mark who writes that gospel, the first words that he writes of Jesus when Jesus is starting his ministry, what's the first things, the first words that Jesus say? Anyone? No. Repent and believe. And this is the first thing, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And you know, even if you're sitting here today and you've never thought about giving your life to Jesus Christ, I just want to ask you, why not? What are you waiting for? Jesus is here. He's for you. He's with you. That which the world has offered to fill you will never fill you. You're going to be chasing stuff for the rest of your life, and you're never going to find it until you find Jesus Christ and his repentance, his faith, His forgiveness. And so even now, as you sit here, maybe you've done that half. I'm asking you, please, won't you ask God to forgive you for the things that you're doing, that you continue to do, that you're that's taking you away from Him? Say to Him right now in your heart, you just say, Lord, you know, I'm so sorry for the things that I've done wrong. You know, when we call to repentance, it's not just that we would say sorry to Jesus. It's that our heart would break for the things that break His, that He knows what you're doing. He can see what you're doing. And He's saying, take your hands off that. Repent, believe, turn from it, and turn to me, turn back to the cross. We have to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And then we are useful for ministry. But then we have to live an authentic Christian life. We can't repent and believe, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and continue as we were. God has called us for something more. And the second thing that you have to do to be useful in ministry is you have to walk by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. If you read in Galatians 5, verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, I know that I'm not the only one that is tempted by the desires of the flesh. I often tell people, you know, that we've got this fridge at home. My wife's really going to be upset with me about this. And so we've got this massive fridge at home. Now, you would think that the fridge would be in the kitchen, but we don't have a fridge in the kitchen because this fridge doesn't work. And it's actually in the dining room. And it's actually, she now calls it our fireproof cupboard. It went from being useless to being useful. And when my wife buys chocolate, she puts it in the fireproof cupboard. But I can hear the chocolates calling me from my bedroom. Dennis, I'm here, Dennis. Come eat me. Man, all I want to do is eat chocolate. And I'm not talking about chocolate because the desires of my flesh, they're so powerful. I mean, I'll sneak out of that room and into that fireproof cupboard just to get one crunchy. I'll sneak away. My wife doesn't know, but she knows. She knows everything, that woman. She knows. But the desires of the flesh are the things that are taking you away from Jesus, the things that you can, you think, no, I'll just continue doing that thing. You know, I'm going to make this, I'm going to have this little wall in my head, and I'm this on Sunday, I'm that on Monday. That's not the way that God called us to live. And He says, you've got your hands on some stuff that's poisoning you, and you repented, you believed, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and yet you want to still hold that stuff in your hand, and that stuff is powerful. And that stuff is going to take you back where you came from, and it's going to kill you. And so He says, you've got to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we get filled with the Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are useful to God's kingdom because that's what comes out of you. You know, if you walk in the Spirit and you're filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control, you know what happens is that you start to see people the way that Jesus sees people. You can't look at a poor person and go, well, it's not my problem. You can't look at a person that's suffering and say, well, that's not my problem, because it breaks your heart. And so when you live filled with the Spirit, the Lord will speak through you. You'll feel His presence, and He'll take you to people that need that love and that joy and that peace and that patience the most. You can't be married without the fruit of the Spirit. Ask my wife. Before I was born again, man, she was irritating to me. Can you believe it, eh? She's not irritating. And it's not her, it's me. It's me. As I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm patient. And I'm not always patient. I don't want to be a hypocrite. There's every now and again, she's writing notes. There's stuff to talk about at home.com. But as you're filled with the Spirit, the Lord can use you, and He will use you powerfully. And so we walk in the Spirit. And then I'm saying to you, won't you just look deep in your hearts, even now while we're sitting here? I'm going to ask you this question and say, examine your motives, your desires. Ask yourself this question. You can look at me in the eye or not in the eye. You can look over here or up there. Is God first in your life? Just think about this last week and the things you've done and the life that you've led and the places you've been and the conversations you've had and the stuff that you've watched and the stuff that you've eaten and the stuff that you've hidden away. Is God first in your life? Because He calls, He says, you know, you must have nothing and no one above me. We're saying my name is above all names. His name is above everything in your life. You've got to put God first. And as I ask you, is God first? I'm asking, is Jesus just a part of your life? Or is He the source of your life? What do you do the first thing when you wake up in the morning? Is it Jesus? I'll ask you that. Is He first? And actually, if you think about it, what we're called to do is to live this Christian, authentic Christian life. And what is that about? Are you reading the Word of God? Do you read your Bible? Or are you just grabbing a verse from Instagram? Or are you just going 5 minutes in the morning, well, now I've got to look after the kids and I've got to take them to school and I've got to go to work and I've got to do all this stuff. And suddenly Jesus is just left behind. It's like your side hustle, you know? Are you reading the Word? Are you being washed in the Word? Because as you read the Word and you're washed in the Word, you find the promises of God. You know, I think often we'll stand in front of Jesus and he'll say, why did you worry so much? I was there for you. I was doing it for you. I looked after you. I provided for you. I protected for you. I was protected you. I was the one looking after your family. Why did you worry? You know, Lord, I was just worried. He said, but didn't you read my book? I told you don't worry about anything. Why did you worry? In this book, he tells us how to be blessed and live a blessed life. Blessed life. It's this book that gives us his promises, his assurance. It's in this book that we find out that he is faithful. And as we put our faith in him, what he does is the things that we pray for. What is your faith like? Are you filled with faith? Because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. You're going to battle with your faith if you're not being washed by this Word day after day after day after day, the way that Mark heard it from Peter, day after day after day after day, the gospel washing over him and transforming him. What's your prayer life like? What's your fasting life like? Are you living this authentic life? Examine your heart right now. I didn't come here to make you feel guilty. There is no guilt for us Christians. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying to you, man, I've got so much more. Don't you want more? Don't you want to go further? Don't you want to walk with me? I can take you thousands of kilometers and your shoes will wear out and there will be snakes and boats. And you just keep going because I'm with you and I'm for you no matter what you're going through. And so he says, we must submit to him, the last one. Man, that's a hard word. Promise you, I'm almost finished. Submit. Submission is a hard word because it deals with the first thing, the first sin, and the sin is pride. Because I don't want to submit, because I want to be self-reliant and selfish. I want to get to the top of the pile. And Jesus is the one that's back to front and upside down. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to start at the bottom. You have to go low to get high. You have to be sad to be happy. You have to mourn over your sins. But then you'll be blessed. And so he says, submit. In fact, somebody once wrote, submission is the training ground of greatness. Until you submit your life 100% to Jesus Christ, submit completely, that you empty your hands and your heart of all that stuff, God will be with you. But once you submit, you're going to start seeing how far he can take you. You have to submit to authority. We submit to the authority of Christ and we submit to the authority of the church. And you have to look at the church and say, I'm going to submit to these leaders. I'm going to stick in this church. I'm going to find out what they're doing. And then I'm going to sign up. And then I'm going to serve. And you know what I'm going to do when I serve? I'm going to do it 100% because Jesus died 100%. I'm going to hold nothing back. And you know what you're going to find when you sign up and serve? Is that you're going to understand why it's called a calling and not a getting. Your getting is something that comes and gets you. And your calling is something that calls you. You have to walk to your calling. What is calling you? God wants you to be useful in his kingdom. And I want to remind you again that the end isn't written yet. That as you sit here and think, I don't know what I've got to offer, the Lord is coming to say, there's so much more. I want you to be useful in my ministry. And as you walk with the Lord day after day, not submitting to what the world wants you to do and thinking like the world wants you to think and not reading and watching what the world wants you to watch, but being washed in his word, you start to mature and you start to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life always, all day. You know, God is the one that takes us from useless to useful. And I'm going to close with this, and I promise you I'm closing now. When I was reading Philippians, I noticed that Paul said, and finally, a couple of times. I was like, if Paul can do it, I can do it a couple of times. Who am I? An assistant, a helper. You know, when I was born again, I felt quite useless. I had really, you know, nothing to offer. And there was a day, somebody asked me, and I'd just been born again. I won't tell you the whole story. It'll be here till tomorrow. But there was a day that, you know, I had this radical transformation and I knew that I was no longer the guy that I was, that God had transformed me. And somebody invited me to go to a prison in Shoshanguve, I think it is. And I went to this prison. And while I was there, I met this lady. Don't worry. I met this lady. And this lady, she was about this big. That's not you, Ma. This lady was about this big. And she was like 8 years old. And she was a Catholic nun, and her name was Sister Rita. And instead of me listening to all the sermons and all the talks, it was like watching a tennis match. I was watching Sister Rita. And so she went this way, and then that way, and then this way, and then that way, and then this way, and then that way. Sister Rita was like 80 years old, and she was so busy. She was praying for people and feeding people, and then she was praying for them there and showing them what to do. Then she was telling them where not to go, and then she prayed for them again, and then she fed them. Then she was cleaning up, and then she was moving chairs. And I was sitting there on my 40-something-year-old bum watching this old lady just working. You know, and something happened to me. Suddenly, as I sat there, I just closed my eyes and I said, Lord, won't you just make me useful like Sister Rita is useful? I feel so useless. I'm just sitting here. I've got nothing to offer. Make me useful. Amen. And then there was this bolt of lightning. No. And I went home. You know, it was about 2 weeks later, and I couldn't stop thinking about Sister Rita and being useful. And I thought, no, I'm going to go back and visit her. I'm going to go back where we came from. And so I phoned a friend of mine, Gerald. And I said, Gerald, do you have Sister Rita's contact number? And he said, why do you want the number? I said, well, I want to go back to that prison and I want to serve at that prison. And he said, you know what? You won't believe this. But this weekend, we're actually going to another prison. Now, I don't know if you know where it is. It's called Leeuwkop. And at the time, I had the phone on my ear. It was still a normal phone. That's why I'm doing this and not this. So I had a normal phone on my ear. And I was looking out my kitchen window. And I could see the property of Leeuwkop Prison. That's how close it is. It's a massive prison. But I could see the property. And he said to me, do you want to come with? And I said, yes. I had to turn this way because I was looking out that window. I said, yes. He said, do you think that you'll find it? I'm like, I think I can find my way there. And then off I go to prison. You know, I said yes that day. I'd never asked to go. It wasn't something I didn't like. I want to be a prison pastor. I want to work in prison ministry. That's where I feel my calling is. It was like, no, I'm just going to go. And I went that Saturday and everything changed. Everything changed. And you know, and this is my last story. I'm closing up. And a couple of maybe months later, weeks later, I'm still like I'm a baby Christian. You know, born again isn't like you know everything. I don't know if you know this. Sometimes, and I'm just talking to some people who have just been born again, like there's a walk that you do with Jesus. You crawl and then you walk and then you run. You know, we don't know everything when we're born again. I kind of thought that I did, and then I found out the hard way I didn't. And now I'm in this big hall. I'm not sure if it's quite this big, but I'm in this hall running an alpha course, and we're just about to start, and there's one door at the back. And suddenly the sun goes down because there's this guy that comes to the door and he's so big that he blocks out the sun. And listen, I see this guy. I'm quite far from him, but I can see he's got this big bump on his head. And you know what happens if it's a big, huge guy standing in front of you with a bump on his head? What are you saying? Don't look at the bump. Don't look at the bump. Don't look at the bump. And then I thought, there's no ways I can do this. I'm going to be staring at that bump every time he looks at me. I'm not making fun. I hope you don't have a bump on your head and you think I'm being nasty. But it was really difficult. And so I'm standing there and I pray this prayer because I'm so faithful. And I said, Lord, please, that guy scares me. Please don't put him in my group. Amen. And off we go. Guess where he found his way? Right next to me in the group. And this guy, his name was Michael, sits there and he crosses his arms like this. And he just sits next to me, week one, won't speak. Tells his friends, listen, I'm not speaking English to this Mulungu. I won't speak English. And he says nothing. He just stares like holes in my head. And I'm still praying, don't look at the bump, don't look at the bump. I don't want to get this guy on me. Anyway, week one, week two, week three, week four comes around. How and why should I pray? And so we do the whole thing and we finished in the group. And as I'm standing up, I feel this hand on my arm, grabs me on the arm. And I'm like, I knew it was going to end this way. I'm such a coward, man. It wasn't even a big fight. And he looks at me and he's got my arm in his hand. And he says, I said, Michael, what can I do for you? And he said, will you pray for me? Nice English too. And I was like, sure, I can pray for you. So I whipped him around like it. So I'm quite strong. I'm much stronger than I look. And Michael comes around. Anyway, and he opens his hands. And I hold his hands. and I say, you know, this amazing prayer, I'm going to give it to you, it'll just change lives. I said, first of all, I said, Michael, what can I pray for? And he said, I've been here 12 years. My daughter was 8 years old when I left her. She's 20 now. I left her with a man who died. I don't even know where she is. And my heart is so sore. I don't know where my children are. And it breaks my heart. And I just want to know where they are. Won't you just pray that God will show me where they are? That's a heavy prayer for a new Christian. But anyway, it's like, I can do that. And so I said, Lord, will you just find Michael's daughter? It's actually daughters. Will you find his daughters? In the name of Jesus, amen. And, you know, obviously Michael could see that I was an accomplished prayer. And he fell over. Nothing happened. And we walked out. We said, thank you. We smiled. And off we went. And we came back the next week. Next week, about 2 weeks later, I see Michael standing at the door again. But there's something different about Michael, because Michael is looking for me. And he wants to tell me something. And I'm like, Mark, just hang on until we finished with the groups, and then you can come tell me. And anyway, we finished the talk, we finished the groups, and I say, Michael, would you like to tell us something? And he says, yes. He said, 2 weeks ago, you prayed for me, for my daughter. I left this place, and I went and I lay on my bed. And as I lay on my bed, I fell asleep, and I had this dream. And in this dream, there was this young lady, and she came to visit me, and she had her hands open like this. And in the one hand, there was soap, and in the other hand, there were underpants. Those are the things that they need so desperately in prison. And I was like, man, that prayer worked. He had a vision of his daughter. And I'm like, Mark, that's amazing. Let's thank the Lord. He said, and he grabs my arm again. He says, no. On the Sunday, they called me for a visit. My daughter came to visit me. And she came and she brought him soap and underpants. Thank you for the people that clap. God is good, eh? God is so good. Thank you. You know, and it was in that moment, and I'm going to close now, it's my last story. In that moment, you know, I didn't know it standing there looking at it like that, but as I look back, I see that, you know, God was coming and saying, Dennis, you know, I can make you useful. I can make you useful for my kingdom if you give your heart to me, if you give it 100%. And again, I'm just going to ask you the last time, don't you just want to be useful in God's kingdom? Don't you want to be the one that takes the gospel to the utmost parts of the earth? And the utmost parts of the earth are the people that you see all day and every day. And you look at them and you go, man, I would just wish that they knew Jesus. If they knew what he had done for me, if they knew what he could do for them, that they're worrying about nothing. And you ask him, just give me a spirit of boldness that I would speak the name of Jesus, that I'd be useful for his kingdom. And the answer that God will give you over and over and over again is yes. Let me pray for you. If you just bow your heads. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, above all, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you that you are the great recycler. Now, there's so many hearts here that have been transformed, Lord. I'm just asking in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as people leave from this place today, you would seal this word, that they would have dreams of the stuff that they're going to do for you, Lord, that they would be energized and catalyzed. Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in them that was beyond anything that I could ever preach, ever say, ever bring them, because it's the gospel. Father, that you would just let them know that they are useful for ministry. Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross, because without you, without that sacrifice, where would we be? But by the grace of God, Father, we thank you that you are writing our stories, and today is another chapter, another verse, and we're going to do it just for you. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.